Great. Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to this seminar at Multiply 2021. This is the Social Action and Planting Seminar. But before we kick off, I've just got a few practical things to run us through. Firstly, we will be recording this session, and it will be available in the future to watch via the digital platform ccx.media. The only people visible will be me, our speaker, and our panelists. If you post a question in the Q&A box, it will not be visible in the recording. If we mention your question, we will only mention the first name of delegates to comply with GDPR for your information. Secondly, to ask a question today, please use the Q&A box rather than the chat facility. That would be really helpful. Thirdly, if your question is already in the question box, then do like it so that it gets upvoted, and it's more likely to be answered by our panelists today a little bit later on. Please use the chat section for chat and the Q&A feature for questions. And please do share anything you find interesting and informative from this session using the chat box, but also on social media. You can use the handle at the Gregory CCX, hashtag MultiplyX2021, or hashtag CCX. My name is Lee Kirkby. I'm your host today for this seminar. I'm based in Newcastle. I work at St. Thomas's, which is a church plant from the Belfry in York. And we are a resource church for the Diocese of Newcastle. But with me today is Sarah Jackson, who is CEO of the Church Revitalization Trust, who supports the planting of churches across the UK. We also have Guy Scott, who is a Brazilian world changer, passionately involved in missions, church planting, and social transformation. And last but not least, we have Ruth Mills, who is a church army evangelist working on an estate in Southampton with a real heart to see communities transformed, restored, and redeemed by Jesus. So we're going to start our time together today by hearing a talk from Sarah. We'll then hear some responses from our panelists, Guy and Ruth, before moving on to a conversation and questions. We'd love to hear from you, delegates, so please do submit the questions that you may have in the Q&A facility. But without further ado, I'd love to hand over to Sarah.
Oh, Lee, thank you so much. Well, welcome everyone. I hope you had a great lunch and hope you got a cup of coffee or something strong in your hand. It is a real privilege to be able to just chat a little bit this afternoon about why we engage in social action, social transformation. And I've been asked to say a little bit about our theological mandate, and then I'd love to just share some personal stories about what this year of global pandemic has meant, not only with my hat on at supporting 8 church plants during the pandemic, but also in looking at our response socially to the needs that this pandemic has accelerated. So, why social action? Well, you will know better than me, probably being on this seminar, you've got a heart, you've got an interest for this already, God is stirring something in you. But God is in the business of reconciling all things to himself, and he has chosen to send us, you and me, as his church, made in his image, into the world. And you'll know that when Jesus sums up the law, he says, yes, love the Lord your God with everything in you, but love your neighbor as yourself. And that is our mandate, to love extravagantly, to serve selflessly. And we see in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, the extraordinary result in the community that love one another. No one is in need, nobody goes without. And we see a hospitality, we see a serving, and we see that early church explode across Asia Minor. And that is our heritage. That is what we're building on. And throughout the early church, the two pandemics, the major pandemics, which lasted sort of 10 years of the first one, as you'll know, was AD 165 and then AD 265. It was the church that ran towards the need. It was the pagans who fled the cities. They left Rome for the countryside. And it was the Christians who served those with the plague. And this so astounded the pagan communities that it rocked the Roman world. It shook the classical foundations. And again, that is our legacy. That is what God is calling us to build upon, to be a people to run towards the need and show the extravagant love of Jesus. Moving throughout the decades, throughout the centuries, you'll be familiar that the first schools were planted out of cathedrals, out of monasteries. The first hospitals, the first hospice and palliative care was set up by a Christian. And in the Victorian era, the reformers were passionate about going forward with legislation, anti-slavery legislation for social justice, anti-child labor acts to prevent under 9-year-olds working through the night in factories or up chimneys. And then the Quakers, under 1% of the population, had this extraordinary move of the Holy Spirit where they set up social businesses that were wanting to look after the widow, were wanting to protect those who were vulnerable. Cadbury's, Roundtree's, Clark's Shoes, Scottish Widows, all these were set up in order to protect those who were on the margins. And even football clubs, so many of our football clubs today were started out of churches. Just Saints down in Southampton Church was just the local football club of the church, to try and help those who were on the streets to have some activity. So we have a history. The church is doing what the church has always done, to serve the need, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And I remember hearing Jackie Pullinger, who felt called to Hong Kong to work with the triad gangs in the walled city. And she said, so often in the church, we have hard hearts and soft feet, but Jesus calls us to have soft hearts and hard feet. And it's the same. There's the wonderful bishop and theologian Leslie Newbegin. He said, if you want to encounter the Holy Spirit, if you want to see what he's doing, go to the front line of mission, because that's where he is. That's where he lives. If you see who Jesus hang out with throughout the early church, the time in the Gospels, it was the marginalized, it was the despised, it was the leper, it was the sick, it was the adulterer, it was the tax collector. That's who he hung out with. And I think maybe that's just got a little something to tell us today as to where his heart is for those in need. But we also recognize, don't we, it's not just physical poverty that we're experiencing. We're seeing a poverty of hope, a hopelessness on a level of pandemic proportion. And we know that it is only the hope in Jesus that can meet that deepest need. And I don't think that the early church saw a division between evangelism and social action. I like to call it love in action rather than social action, because that's really what it is. It's having a heart filled with the Holy Spirit that just compels us to have to do something, to have to be a voice, to have to step into a space. And that is what's been happening throughout this past year. And I just wanted to tell you a little bit about what I've seen this last year. And I don't know what your experience has been during this pandemic, but I believe it's accelerated the need, certainly in the UK. Need existed, but I think it's multiplied and it's shone a light on those who have and have not, on the desperate conditions that so many families, young people, elderly are living in our nation. And back in March, if you can all remember back that far, 15 months of lockdown, our vicar, Nikki Gumbel, asked me and my husband, Tom, if we would come up with a response to the pandemic on behalf of our local church. And we just looked out at our congregation and we looked at the elderly who live by themselves. We looked at those who were vulnerable, thinking, goodness, we can hardly get food from our local supermarket. How are they going to feed themselves? What about those who are on medication and they can't get out the door? So very quickly, we decided that we wanted to get hold of food. You remember that everyone did the rush on the loo rolls. It was during that time, it was absolutely close on impossible to get hold of wholesale food or logistics. And amazingly, through another connection, we managed to get hold of a food chain. And within 1 week, we just raised as much money as we could, and we decided we were going to set up a pop-up food bank. It's God's sense of humor. We're based in Knightsbridge, opposite Harrods. We not known as an area of great deprivation and need, and we'd never done anything like this before. And I remember us discussing how much food should we buy, and we decided that we were just going to blow it all. and we were going to buy as much food as possible. And if we didn't find people to give it to, we'll just say, okay, well, that was a one-off. But if God was in it, that he'd bring more. And it was a Thursday morning, and I remember seeing this articulated lorry pull in the church car park and feeling a bit nervous. I remember thinking, this could have been such a mistake. What are we going to do with all this food? And we had a team of volunteers who unpacked it. And only a couple of hours later, we had a phone call from the Trussell Trust food bank beneath Grenfell Tower. And they'd had to close because of a COVID outbreak. And they phoned us saying, can you help? We've got 80 families dependent on these food packs for feeding their kids this week. And we were like, oh, yes, we can help. And what that started was effectively a food depot. We got more and more calls from churches across London saying we've got severe need in our community. We've got isolating elderly who can't get out. We've got families that the parents aren't eating because they're trying to save food to feed their kids. And we started becoming a depot and trying to help and encourage others to just take the food parcels, stick their own sticker on. And we called it Love Your Neighbour, because we knew that was what God was calling us to do, to love our neighbours and to give these packages personally to the names, the faces, the people at grassroots that the church is uniquely positioned to access. And it soon became very apparent to us that we as the church, we've got this movement and this extraordinary network across the country. We can reach everyone. There are more churches than pubs, you might like to know, in our country. And therefore, we can raise up volunteers that we know and we trust. And that's what we saw happen. With a number of weeks, there were 27 national hubs across the country doing exactly the same under Love Your Neighbour. And then we try to access food that would either go into good food that would go into landfill or incineration, and say, you can't do this when there are people in our country starving, not able to feed their families. And so we went after the supermarkets, we went after government for funding, we went after the businesses to say, how can we work together during this time? Volunteers were coming forward on helplines to buddy up, to check in on people every week. And we phoned every pharmacy across London and offered 2 volunteers every day to go and to deliver medication. And you might recall a lot of them were on Ramadan, they're Muslims, and they were so touched that the church would send volunteers every day because they were quite physically tired and overwhelmed by the need. We then had phone calls from the local hospitals saying our frontline NHS workers aren't able to feed themselves because they're in the wards all the time and all the local eateries had closed. So we approached a couple of schools, secondary schools, and said, would you open your kitchens? Can we cook meals for frontline workers, for porters, for doctors, nurses? And teams from the church went in and they popped in flyers to say, we're with you, we're for you. We're part of the church. If you ever want to pop in, we'd love to see you. And we soon recognized that by accessing government funding, which in my knowledge, we've never done in the church, there's huge suspicion on both sides, because we're so seen as so marginal. We're such a small group in the government's eyes. But the government took a punt and they gave us some match funding. Funds. And we thought, well, we can't just keep this within our network. This has got to go wider. So we offered it to all the other denominations. And within a month, every denomination came on board. The Coptic Orthodox, the Catholic Church, Hillsong, Vineyard, New Wine, Salvation Army, who've been doing this much better than us for hundreds of years. It was just extraordinary move of the spirit to see the churches unify in cities to say, And some churches hadn't worked together before in their cities. And so we developed a vision, and the vision was like a pyramid, grassroots to mobilize as many people as possible, to knock on doors, socially distance, of course, to find out what the need was, huge division, even digitally, between those who had devices that their kids could homeschool or not homeschool, who could do church online or couldn't do church online, let alone do online shopping. And trying to meet those needs. Some people needed furniture, some people needed clothing. And then the second tier would be citywide to collaborate within the city. So we saw churches come together
And some churches would say, we're doing work with refugees. Others would have a food bank. Some would have a debt advice center. If not, we would help them set them up and have a hub in the city. So we've now got 60 city hubs, starting from Scotland up in Glasgow, Northern Ireland, the Coastal Causeway Vineyard Church, Wales, Cardiff, you name it, working in collaboration with over 2,000 organisations across the country. And to date, jointly, everybody has delivered over 12 million meals. And it's just so exciting to be able, at the top of that pyramid, to have one voice to the government, to the media, to say the church is not dead. The church is really present. The church is here to serve, to help. We want to collaborate and work together. In all of this, we've been really mindful to our vision is to break dependency, not to increase it. But there is need right now for relief. There is need for food. And I think it's going to probably increase post-lockdown as well. We realize people have lost their jobs. Furloughing scheme has brought great uncertainty. So we're working with great best practice Christian organizations such as SPEAR program to get people back into work, working with CAP, Crosslight for debt advice centers. And our vision would be to see the church at the heart of the community, not only preaching the gospel, bringing the hope of Jesus, but actually to have a kind of multidisciplinary expertise to help people with their mental health issues and to support them in order to bring them dignity. So we're seeing more social supermarkets starting to move from food banks to social supermarkets, and to make sure that the church is being good news, is being the holistic gospel. So I wanted just to end, and there's so much more to say, but it's really, I think, a move of the spirit that I've never seen unity like this in my life. And I believe that God is calling us at this time. Those who are unchurched don't look at denominations. They just think we're the church. And to see the church rise up and to love people unconditionally. The stories we've had of people weeping. We did a campaign at Christmas called Love Christmas, where we were seeking to deliver 1 million boxes of hope to people. And just knocking on people's doors, so many people said, this is the only Christmas present that I'm going to get this year. And they just broke down and they said, I haven't spoken to anyone face to face for 2 months. You're the first person. And in Preston Minster, one of these stories came through. Yesterday, I called John, a 49-year-old man with severe disabilities who hasn't left his home in 5 years. With no family or friends to help him, he relies on weekly Asda food delivery. When the lockdown started, demand for online deliveries meant that he couldn't order food. Once the food in his house was used up, he relied on water and sucking on used tea bags. Every time he rang a number for help, he was given someone else to call. In the end, he called the police, and they called us, the church. Due to his very specific dietary requirements, they didn't know if we could help, but of course we can help. As I chatted on the phone and wandered the shelves of our newly set up distribution center at the church, I smiled to myself. Every single item he had asked for, no matter how random, we had something in our church. The only thing he didn't mention was fresh milk. Would you like me to get you 4 pints of milk? I asked. He began to cry. I thought I'd been forgotten and that I was going to die alone. I would love some milk. So these are just some of the stories of transformation. And that's Preston Minster, where the police call the church as their first port of call because they know they can respond to any need in the city within 40 minutes. And that was a church that had been planted last year. And of the eight plants within our HTB network that were planted, many of them led with Love Your Neighbour, and they weren't able to open their buildings. And it's been as if God has turned us inside out. The buildings have been used to serve the poor, and church has been happening in homes. And we're seeing a younger generation, Generation Z, who are, as we know, want authenticity. They want to belong. We're seeing unchurched volunteers come in to say, I have no faith, but I love what you're doing in your homeless shelter. I love what you're doing in your food bank. And it's as if evangelism and social transformation are once again two wheels of a bicycle, interrelated. And I think it's an exciting space for us to explore as we come out of lockdown, bringing the hope, the love of Jesus. Thank you.
Wow, thank you so much, Sarah. That was incredibly inspiring, infusing, and the stories you shared are just, you know, they're hard hitting, but they're just full of God's goodness and faithfulness too. And one thing that struck me was, you know, we're living through this time of unimaginable darkness. Yeah, it's when you said it is only the hope in Jesus that can meet the deepest need, and you know, how he calls us to walk in power of the Holy Spirit to do just that and to see just that in our communities. That was fantastic. We're going to come on to a time of conversation shortly, but firstly we have Ruth and we have Guy, who are going to share just a few minutes each on their own reflections. So I'd love to invite Guy first, if you want to just share anything on your heart.
Yeah, so I can identify myself like so much with what Sarah has been speaking as a member of St. Mark's, that is a whole Trent Brampton planting church as well, that has embraced love your neighbor and has been like bringing a huge impact in our local area, as this food hub as well is a culturally relevant food hub. So the vision is embrace our clients' culture, who they are, their stories, you know, and value them, treat them with integrity. So yeah, and much more than that, empower our clients as well, as we have clients, volunteers engaging with that vision, yeah? And from that place, God has not stopped moving, yeah? Because not feeding the body, but mainly the spirit. So we were able to launch during lockdown a worship service with these refugees that who has been attending the service now, and they are part of the leadership of that worship service. So they bring their vision, their passion as well, their culture. They bring everything, who they are, the way they understand God, and sharing this experience. Like, I think the whole group, the whole church has been able to like, wow, taste a fresh, a new revelation of who God is, you know, coming with all his power and love. And I don't know, as we feel that we were doing something for someone else, we were the people who have most gain with, has been most gaining with this experience, yeah? And so, well, I'm so encouraged by everything Sarah has been just sharing with us. And yeah, and from this, well, that I feel like, where should I go, you know? It's so beautiful what God has been doing. So from a food hub, from just paying a bit of more attention on people's needs, we could launch a worship service. From there, a men club, a ladies club. We are running an alpha course, you know, with these guys, with those guys. And yesterday, during the alpha course, seeing Nikki Gamble talking a bit more about the Bible, and we started to, one of us sharing a bit like, do you know a passage that has been impact in your life? And so many of them came with a Bible and powerful like Bible verse, you know, that I was just wondering like, okay, God, what are you doing? And people in tears thinking about this future and this hope. It says Jeremiah 29:11 that God has for each one of us. I think I'm short of time, but yes, yes, God is doing something, and I'm happy for being part of that and join you guys in everything that God has been doing this season.
Amen. Hallelujah. Just whilst Ruth's just preparing to speak, just a reminder, do use the Q&A facility, because we're going to come on to that shortly and hear a little bit more from all of our speakers. But before that, Ruth, over to you.
I'm unmuted. Hello. So I'm a church army evangelist working here in Southampton on an estate. And I think the thing that Sarah said that got me most was the two wheels of the bicycle, that you've got the wheel of loving people and doing social action, and the wheel of evangelism. And for me, the two have to go hand in hand. And actually, for me, in the work that we're doing here, the pandemic has been absolutely incredible. We have had so many opportunities just to show love to the people that are on our estate. And doors have opened in ways that I think if we hadn't had the pandemic, it would never have happened. We were able to knock on doors and take goodie bags to children. We were able to, I'm working with families with five children in two-bedroom flats. They couldn't go out, no gardens, no computers to do homeschooling, but we were able to access computers for them and deliver meals and all sorts of things. And what's been amazing to see is that through meeting their physical and emotional needs, that actually they then opened the door to wanting to know more about Jesus. These days, we have to earn the right to talk about Jesus. People just aren't interested if we just try and tell them about how amazing God is. But when they see us putting love into action, when they see us actually laying ourselves on the line and serving them in whatever way they need, whether that be scrubbing their kitchens so that their kids aren't taken into care, or delivering meals, or delivering fun bags for the kids. Whatever it is, people will listen once they see God in action. And I just want to share one story. So there's a lovely lady who we only met through delivering meals through the pandemic. And when it was Easter and we could actually meet together. So we've got a tiny emerging church on this estate that actually has happened through lockdown. So the group of people used to come to a children's club. And then during lockdown, they wanted community desperately. And so we started to meet on Zoom. And then we did Alpha on Zoom. And then that became small group. And that has now emerged as a tiny little church, which is very exciting. So I said to this lady, are you going to join us on Easter Day? And she's like, no, I don't do church. I don't do church. And I said, what do you think I'm going to do? Tie you to the chair? I love you. You know I love you. God loves you. Just come and have a bit of fun. And she's now joined the little group that we have on an evening, a small group. She prayed this week for the first time. She says she doesn't do church, but I pointed out to her that actually we were meeting together, talking about Jesus, and maybe that was church. And just to see how God is working in these people's lives, growing their faith. They've gone from no knowledge of God at all to now being part of this tiny little church. One of the ladies is actually going to be leading it this Sunday, which is so exciting. God is doing amazing things, but it's all come through serving and loving. And unless we're doing that, unless we're listening to our community, unless we're meeting people where they're at, then they're just not going to listen to what we have to say about Jesus. I think there's loads more I could say. There's loads more, but I think I'm out of time. So I'll shut up now. Okay.
That's so good, Ruth. Thank you so much. And you touched on what Sarah had already mentioned before, you know, love extravagantly and serve selflessly. And this is a real theme that's coming out really strong today. So we're going to engage now in a bit of a conversation, and there's some great questions coming in. And the first question is from Kate, and Kate asks, God is really stirring unity in our local town, but amongst the grassroots rather than the leadership. So where or how do we engage the leaders? And just feel free, whoever feels compelled to go for it and answer.
Silence. I would like to think that as the grassroots start to work together, that those who are in leadership start to take notice of that. It's almost like, I love that. I love that there's the swell is coming from the grassroots and from the people. And maybe it should come from the leaders, but the leaders will have to follow. I don't know. That's what I would say. Sarah.
Yeah, Ruth, I totally agree. And Kate, it's brilliant that there's a desire for unity. And I think, you know, that's where the blessing comes, where brothers and sisters live together in unity. That's where the anointing is. That's where, you know, suddenly the council, the head of police, the government take note. They're like, wow, there's this unified force of for good in our city, in our town. And I think that's where we've missed a trick as Christians. I think we've certainly, as an Anglican, we've been very parish led in our little parishes and, you know, not wanting to step over. And I think it's time for greater collaboration. I think that's what the Spirit's doing. And it's really exciting if he's doing it where you are. And I think we need to pray as well. I think and the more we can talk, you know, the more we can be friends. You know, it's the same kingdom. We're the same family. Just the more we can get to know each other over coffee and just say, tell me about your church, what's going on and how can we serve you? That's a powerful message.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Great. Guy, unless you've got anything to say, I'll move on to another question.
No, you can move on.
Yeah. So we've got a couple of questions on a similar theme. How do we remind the church that social transformation isn't just an added extra sideline thing, but actually right at the center, the heart of the gospel?
Can I jump in? I think what's happened around here is that now people are seeing God moving, they're getting it. So we've been banging away at it for ages and just saying it. But then when they start to see that God is actually moving on the front line, as Sarah was saying, that's where, if we want to see God moving, if we want to see miracles happening, it's on the front line. And when people start to see that by doing social action, God starts to move, they go, oh yeah. The two have to go hand in hand. We cannot separate talking about Jesus and his kingdom and his love and separate that from social action. We can't. The two have to go together.
Yes, I do agree. Here in Coventry, we have a great collaboration with church and all kinds of local ministries and charities working together, frontline people coming with supporting with discipleship and looking after people, you know. And as Ruth said, you know, through the stories we share, through the testimonies, more people has been activated to join this movement that I feel that is a move of God, you know. And so I think cannot have any separation because the Bible is to the whole man, and we need to reach the whole need in our area. And They are out there waiting for an answer, and who will give them? Who will be this answer? Yeah, and when? If not in time like this, as this, such as this. So it is my thoughts.
Yeah, and I think there's something really interesting happening with the younger generation. So just thinking about Rachel Gardner this morning, we are losing young people from church. It's not that they're hemorrhaging; it's they've never been. And why would they come into our buildings? They're not just going to pitch up. But actually, if there's a third space where we are actively serving the community, the most vulnerable, I think we're starting to see young people engage, and they're passionate about care. They're passionate about issues of social justice, the environment. They're passionate about anti-trafficking, you know, vulnerable women. You know, the more we're not glorified social services, we're doing this because we have a mandate and a call from God, and we know this is, he can bring new life and transformation. But I think it used to traditionally potentially be become a Christian, join the church, and then get involved in some of these gritty issues. And I think it's possibly the other way around.
We're going to have more people getting involved and then saying, why is it that the church is spending its money and resources on this? And I think we're going to see church growth through it. And I think we're starting to see that certainly this year through churches that have been planted that I know of. They've gone to cities, to areas they've never lived in, and they've had extraordinary growth just because they've been in the community and asking the questions of the council. What's your biggest headache? How can we serve you? How can we help? And it is bringing it's bringing a wider collaboration across communities.
Yeah. That's great. And I'm aware that we have a lot of delegates with us today who aren't necessarily from urban areas, but are situated and based in rural areas. And often it seems sometimes it can be more tricky to get these social action initiatives off the ground in rural areas than it is in urban areas. Any advice that you are able to give?
I would come back always to love. I think it has everything that we do and everything that we are has to come from love. And it almost the setting doesn't matter, that when we genuinely love people and get alongside them and get to know them and get to know what really matters to them and what their real needs are, then you can begin to address those. But and nothing can happen without just loving. It has to come from there. I don't know whether that really answers the question, but that would be what I'd do.
I think that's brilliant, Ruth. And I think you're right. Need is need, whether it's in a city, in a village, in the valleys. I was really struck this year, got introduced to a couple leading a church in a very, very rural farming community. And they were asking this exact question, you know, we don't have footfall, people don't just pass us. And they decided to use one of their barns as a kind of food pantry. And they asked the local farmers and local village, you know, if you've got any extra food, just drop it with us and we're going to find the need and help people and say to people, if you need anything, we're here. They were so inundated with food. They filled their barn and they had to say to people, don't bring any more. We can't take any more. Because, you know, we're not made for isolation. We're made for community. And it's such a blessing to give as it is to receive. And so I think wherever we are, we're planted to be a blessing and God will make a way if we do it in love.
Yes, I do agree. I do agree. There are so many needs out there. Just keep your eyes open and let God just move you and respond that in a radical, not just love, but also in obedience, you know? And yeah, we have many bases around the country and out there and in rural areas. And there are depression out there as well, you know, needs, people we need of like being seen, you know, they are far away. So let's just go be full of feel of the Holy Spirit and just let God lead you there, you know.
Friends, it's so sad. The time is nearly up, but I just wondered, Sarah, if there was one thing that you could leave with us all today, there's just short of 100 of us here present, what would that one thing be?
Oh, Lee, I wish we had more time. The one thing for me would be, it's all a work of the Holy Spirit. So we can't do any of this. The need is of a scale and a proportion that will sink any of us if we try and do it in our strength. We don't have the creativity or the innovation, but we have a God who has, and he's gifted us with the Spirit. So I want to encourage everyone on this call, keep on asking to be filled, keep on asking your volunteers to be filled, keep on asking your church leaders to pray for you as you press into these areas, because we want to see those Acts 2 communities after Pentecost pop up across our globe. And it can only happen with the power of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, man, that's so great. And thank you, Sarah, Guy and Ruth, for your thoughts, your wisdom and insight. We're just so grateful for all that you've shared. And we're grateful to all you delegates as well for joining us for this time. It's been fantastic. Coming up next on this stream, we have Kate Williams, Rachel Summers and Anne Scott speaking on pioneering planting and planet. And they'll be talking about can creation care be integrated in pioneering and planting? And a session will look at how a concern for the environment can be at the heart of mission. Alternatively, you can hop onto another of one of our 9 streams. There's a wide variety of fascinating seminars to choose from. But for now, we'll have a few minutes intermission before we kick off our next slot at 3:10. So sit back, go to the loo if you need to, grab a coffee, and we'll see you shortly. Thank you, everyone.